Welcome, everybody, to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and this program is live on the air right now. We're here to talk about how the Word of God can help you experience true life and freedom in Jesus Christ. Call now, 1-800-677-9377, and let's talk about how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life right now. That's 1-800-677-9377. Don't wait. Call right now, 1-800-677-9377. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what we're talking about this month. How can we experience freedom in Christ Jesus? And I love this passage because it's set in the context of Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Paul starts this passage out with the wonderful declaration. He is made as competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So how are we going to experience freedom? Well, it's not in that old covenant. That old covenant is a ministry that brought death. It's a ministry of condemnation. It's a ministry of judgment. And even though it had glory because it came from God, it was there to keep us bound up to the law of sin and death until faith could come. And when faith comes in the person of Christ Jesus, we're set free. And that's how we experience freedom. We can't do it over there in the old. We only can experience freedom in the new. Maybe you're struggling in your Christian experience. Maybe you're not being able to put all the pieces together and make it make sense and to actually live it out. Maybe you're experiencing frustration and all kinds of guilt and that sort of thing. Well, it could be that you're living over there in the old, that you're trying to live up to rules and regulations through human effort. That is not a life of freedom. Let go of that. Grab a hold of all that you have in this new covenant that Jesus Christ ushered in through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the place of change. And because of what Christ did, everything can change for you. You can go from bondage to freedom, but only if you let go of that old and grab hold of the new.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it on today's program. 1-800-677-9377.
Question from Steve, who lives in Franklin, Indiana, says, I recently heard it said in both church and home Bible study that Hebrews 2:1-3 suggests that a Christian can drift away from and possibly even lose their salvation. This was also supported, it was said, by Luke 8:13. What's your take on this?
Well, once you're saved, you're saved. I think we need to make that point just right out of the chute. Once you're saved, you're saved. You've gone from death to life, and that's what salvation is. This gospel message is a declaration that Jesus Christ is a Savior and that he saves us through his death, burial, and resurrection. When that message hits our hearts, we respond in faith, and salvation occurs. And that salvation moves us from death to life in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ took away our sins once and for all, now there's nothing that can bring death to us ever again. Jesus Christ has dealt with the thing that killed us to begin with. And so this eternal life that we have is truly eternal. It can never be taken from us. We can never walk away from it. When we're saved, we are saved completely. So that's the first point. So if that's true, what does this passage in Hebrews 2 mean? Can we drift away? Who is he talking to here,
Richard? He's talking to people who have not made certain what they believe. They're just hanging on and hanging around. And the way he puts it in how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? They were ignoring salvation. He wanted them to come to Jesus for real, accept the real Jesus, accept the real Holy Spirit who would result from being born again, implanted in each of our lives. And every warning in the letter to the Hebrews is of this form. Here's the truth about Jesus. Here's what you're ignoring. Stop ignoring. Come to the truth about Jesus and let's all get on the same page, basically.
Yes, indeed. So this was a direct message to those that were basically sitting on the fence or were keeping the gospel message at arm's distance. Mm-hmm. And you can imagine that so many Jews in that particular day, you know, they were interested in hearing about this new thing, but they were very reluctant to let go of the old. Why? They had been established in that way of life.
Yes.
They were comfortable with that way of life, and now they were being asked to let go of that so that they could trust in Jesus Christ. And a lot of folks looked at it with skepticism, with doubt. They weren't sure. And so they're saying, hey, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as your forefathers mm-hmm. did in the desert. If you hear it, respond to it. Otherwise, you can drift away from this salvation that has been brought near to you. And as you drift away, it's going to be harder and harder for you to respond in time.
Yeah.
So it's a warning to lost people, particularly lost Jews who had said, hey, I'm interested, but not so much.
Yeah. Well, Bob and Richard, a question from Yvonne, who writes to us from St. John's, Antigua. With reference to the revelation, and there are a couple of questions in the body of this particular email, with reference to the revelation, who receives the mark of the beast, and what day will the Antichrist think to change? Is it the Sabbath day? Because I used to be a Sabbath keeper, but I no longer see it necessary under the new covenant. But could you please explain, what is our duty as believers? Could you explain Hebrews 6, verse 4?
Okay. So go to Revelation, back to Hebrews, a lot of interesting things in in that particular question. But as far as Revelation is concerned, who receives the mark of the beast?
Lost people.
Lost people. There's not a single believer that could ever receive the mark of the mm-hmm. beast. We have received the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear that mark in us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will never be blotted out. So we're assured, guaranteed of our salvation by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we get back to the book of Hebrews. Again, another warning. We looked at a warning in chapter 2. Now in chapter 6, there's another warning. It is about those who are close to repentance, but, you know, move away from it, and it says it's impossible to renew them. Is that, you know, a passage to save people, or is that a passage to lost people as well?
It's another passage to lost people, to these people that we just talked about who are sitting on the fence, keeping the gospel at arm's length, saying, I'm happy here in the law, completely misunderstanding what the purpose of the law was. And that's one of the beauties of the letter to the Hebrews, is that he clearly shows, the writer clearly shows, that Jesus fulfilled every aspect of this old covenant that they were trying to hold on to. And because they wouldn't come to him, they were holding on to emptiness. And he says, I'm confident of better things in your case. You know, I'm warning you, I'm letting you know that Jesus is for real and you've got to choose him. But I know that if you'll just consider him for who he is, you will indeed choose him. So it's an encouragement to come to Jesus once and for all.
Yes, indeed. Well, it's interesting. This verse says it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. So when you read those words, you think, hey, this is a Christian. You know, they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. But the writer of Hebrews has already explained exactly what that means in this passage in chapter 2. This salvation, which was first announced to us by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So anyone that was following the apostles, they would have seen this. Mm-hmm. They would have experienced this. They would have been enlightened by the knowledge that was coming out of the apostles' mouths. They would have tasted the heavenly gift and the fact that they were seeing it just right in front of their faces, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit was distributing gifts according to his will. They were seeing that.
Yes.
But they had come to a point and decided to reject. And they did so in such a way that it wasn't a neutral rejection. It wasn't a passive rejection. It was an active rejection. It was raising their fist to God saying, I don't need you, and I certainly don't need Jesus Christ. And with that attitude, it's impossible to be renewed again to repentance. Why? Because you're in a state of rebellion, just sheer, unadulterated rebellion. You would be one of those guys that are standing outside the palace, Pilate's palace, when he brings Jesus out and says, behold the man, and they start yelling, crucify, 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 crucify. That's what these people were doing in Hebrews 6. In their hearts and minds, they were yelling, crucify him all over again. And with that attitude, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance.
Yeah.
Right now, open lines, and if you're commuting or whatever the situation might be that you can't get to the phone during the program, when we're on the air live, we encourage you to drop us an email. If you have a question, something you'd like us to discuss, we'd love to hear from you. Again, basicgospel.net. That's the e-address that you need to go to, basicgospel.net.
Yes, indeed. I want to remind our listeners that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported outreach. We rely on friends just like you to contribute monthly, to contribute one time, to make a gift, to participate in what God is doing through this particular outreach. And for those who do contribute, who are a part of the Basic Gospel financial team, we always want to say thank you.
Yeah.
And that's why we put out resources just as our way of saying thanks to those who contribute to this ministry. And we have a really dandy resource this particular month called Gateway to Grace.
Absolutely. And if you'd like to get a copy of it, we can get one on the way to you, and it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel during what we call Independence Month. We'll send you this excellent resource, and all you need to do is go online to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net, or you can call and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. That number available during Central Time office hours, 1-800-727-2828, for Gateway to Grace. Yours this month for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Well, guys, a very interesting question from Jeff, who writes to us from Livermore, California. He says, I was having a conversation with a friend about the baptism mentioned by Jesus at the Great Commission. He was saying it's water baptism because Jesus commanded men to do it, and we can't baptize with the Holy Spirit. I did not know how to counter this. Everyone I've talked to agrees with him. Of course, I do go to, and he names a certain denomination, so I should not be surprised. It just seems strange that Jesus would command us to perform a ritual as part of the teaching of the gospel, a gospel that's all of him and none of us. It does not seem to fit. Please help me understand this.
It's an interesting question. As you were reading that, I was thinking about back on a time many years ago. I went to a church service in Tony Evans, and many of our listeners may know of Tony Evans. He hosts a radio broadcast called The Urban Alternative. He is just a dynamic communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was teaching on this passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and he said, I am going to challenge you. I am going to step on your toes, and I am going to put forth a understanding of this, an interpretation of this, that says this isn't water baptism at all. This is talking about spiritual baptism. Then all of us need to be baptized spiritually, to be identified with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And he gave this marvelous message proclaiming that that's what this is all about. And as you go forward through the Word of God, you see the importance of this spiritual baptism. It's something that Jesus Christ does through his Spirit. He places us into the body of Christ. It's something that happens at the moment of salvation. It's not something that happens as a subsequent event to salvation. So when you come to Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are placed into the body of Christ. And now you belong to Christ. You belong to this whole group of brothers and sisters scattered across the planet. And in all time eras, you belong to that multitude of people who have named the name of Christ. Why? Because you have been baptized by the Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about. I mean, he had said to his apostles, John the Baptist baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. One is a baptism into life. The other one is a baptism of judgment. Don't want that one. We like this baptism into life that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, again, plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you, 1-800-677-9377, toll-free all across the country. And if you're driving and can't get to the phone, as I said, go online to basicgospel.net. Drop us an email. We want to hear from you one way or the other. Guys, a question from Chuck, and this is kind of an unusual question. He says, is it wrong to drink beer? What about wine? Is there any limit other than respecting the holy temple that God has made for you?
There's nothing in the Word of God that prohibits us from drinking beer, from drinking wine. It just simply says don't get drunk with wine. I think we in America, really everywhere in the world, we place so much emphasis on drinking. You know, I think it's a little bit childish in some respects. But this Christian life isn't about eating or drinking. It's about joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So I think we need to kind of look at that in the context of love. What would love do? We're free. We're free to drink if we want to. We're free to not drink if we don't want to. But I think we need to ask a bigger question, a more important question. What would love do in every situation? If you're sitting in front of somebody that's had a drinking problem, they've struggled with that, you're free to drink in front of them, but that's not very loving.
Right.
And so I think that's the most important thing that we need to be asking.
Mm-hmm.
What does love dictate in this particular situation?
Yeah.
And am I willing to entrust myself into the hands of God to allow that type of love to be expressed through me in any given situation? Richard, you've come across this question about drinking. And
yeah, it's so sad. I mean, the question reflects a misunderstanding of the gospel and the power of grace. It's a legalistic question. The question shouldn't be, is it okay to drink or is it not okay to drink? The question should be, am I helping my brother or sister in Christ in their relationship with Jesus? And if the answer is yes, it doesn't matter, well, of course, the Bible doesn't have any prohibition, just don't get drunk. This issue of faith and grace and walking the Christian life by faith, abiding in Jesus, informs every aspect of our lives, whether it's what we drink or what we eat, what we wear, how we comport ourselves in public. Every aspect of life is dealt with properly by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, if we will let it. If we keep coming up with all these arguments that are based on legalism, then we will never get the right answer because we put ourselves under law, and law cannot drive you closer to Jesus. It can only show you where the wedge exists, the wedge that he took away. Why are we putting it back in?
Yeah, and it gets back to exactly what we started this broadcast with. Are we in the old covenant or in the new?
Mm-hmm.
If you're in the old covenant, there's answers that the old covenant gives. They're based on law. It's a legalistic mindset. Then there's no freedom there. But if you're in the new covenant, you can answer those questions in a way that actually brings freedom. And, you know, if you've been used to having a beer at dinner or something like that, and you're in a situation that dictates that that's not the appropriate behavior, you can still experience freedom and just joy knowing that you're being used by God maybe in a significant way in the life of another person.
Yeah, I can give a real practical example of this from the negative. Back in the dark ages for me, when I was such a legalist, I worked in the high-tech industry, and I was scared to death that one of these days the company was going to ask me to travel to Japan or China, but in particular in those days, it was Japan. And it was considered an extremely bad, bad thing to show up in Japan and be involved in a business meeting and then go to dinner afterwards and not drink. If you didn't drink sake, and it was, you know, not very much, it's a ceremonial thing. was such a slap in the face not to participate in that, that you could just wipe out the deal right there on the spot. And I was afraid, scared to death, that the company was going to send me to Japan, and, you know, because I can't touch alcohol, I was going to ruin some deal that the company was working. What a terrible, absolutely no freedom way to think about. Yeah, I was in complete bondage to this situation. Thank God he saw to it that I never went to Japan while I was believing that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, another issue that I would like to share with you guys is my brother-in-law, Alex, up until a certain point of his life, was very much into alcohol. It was a lifestyle for him. When he came to Christ, I never saw such a revolution in someone's life. I mean, it was instant. I mean, the alcoholism went away. However, when we would go to dinner with him, I wouldn't have thought of having a beer or a glass of wine or anything in front of him. It was just, you know, it's just a matter of not putting that stomach block in front of somebody. But he lost his life tragically years later after becoming literally what I would consider a model citizen, because he took his boys and he was raising them in church and things that he had never even thought about, you know, during his alcoholic days. But such a revolution in someone's life, and you certainly don't want to put a stumbling block in their way.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That gets us right back to love.
Yeah.
What would love do in that situation? And even though we may be free, if we're putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, we're missing the mark of love.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, here's a question I think probably will wrap up the broadcast for today. This is from Chuck, and in Matthew 6:9, Jesus gives us the prayer we should pray, the one in which we ask for all of our sins to be forgiven. When Jesus died for my sins, I believe, he says, it is done. I believe all my past, present, and future sins are forgiven when I ask Christ into my heart and into my life. Why would we then ask for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer? Am I missing something?
I don't think you're missing anything at all. I think you've got it. You've realized that Jesus Christ took away your sins once and for all. He forgave all of them, past, present, and future. And as a result of that, you're forgiven. And rejoice in that. Rest in that. There's nothing more for you to do. I think when we look at the Lord's Prayer and we see what Jesus is praying there, we have to ask the question, was that prayer answered? I mean, it was given as a model prayer to teach the disciples how to pray. It wasn't something for them to take and memorize and to repeat. You never see it ever prayed again in the Word of God. But it was a model prayer. And I think it was setting them up to see that prayer being fulfilled. You know, it says that we're to pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we're thinking food, you know, God's going to meet our needs. And certainly God meets our physical needs, and praise the Lord for that. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And when we found him, we don't hunger, we don't thirst anymore. Our souls are satisfied in Christ. And so when we've come to him, we've recognized that that aspect of the prayer has been answered. When we realize that Jesus Christ has taken away our sins, we realize this prayer for forgiveness has been answered. And we need to rejoice in that and to be thankful that those things have come true in us. And the reason they've come true in us is because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And now we can move forward and really embrace the statements that Paul made, that we are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. We have a new motivation because this old prayer was already answered in Jesus.
Absolutely. I kind of like what my friend Mark Carroll out in Phoenix said one day. He says, you know, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer.
Right.
All right, friends. Just about out of time for this edition of Basic Gospel. You know, it's your support that keeps us on the air with the liberating truth every day. To express our appreciation for your generous gift during Independence Month, we're going to send you our newest CD series. It's called Gateway to Grace, 6 Messages with a study guide. It's rich in biblical content, and what's it going to do? It's going to help you shed that phony religious stuff and open the door so that you can experience the reality of God's love and grace. For a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel this month, we'll send you this excellent resource. To get yours, simply go online to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Or call 1-800-727-2828 for Gateway to Grace. Yours this month for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. That's 1-800-727-2828. You know, also here at Basic Gospel, we like social media. We hope you do too. We hope also that you'll like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. Now for Bob Christopher and Richard Piper and the entire staff at Basic Gospel, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow at the very same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.